Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. So, Rhyme Tovim with snow, rain. They had snow in Yerushalayim this week, lots of snow. So, all over the place. And everybody, welcome. Hope everybody has a Shavua Tov. Everybody's doing well. Part two, I guess this is the 5-part series, a short series for Rabbi Liebtag on how to read a book. And then, depends how long the book is. But, anyways, a pleasure to welcome everybody. And, of course, just a reminder that, tomorrow night, Mark Shapiro will be starting his new series on the rise of Reform Judaism and rabbinic response. So if you haven't registered for that, please do. We have all our regular classes this week, except Rabbi Alex Israel will not be giving his class this week. He can't make it this Tuesday, just to let you know. Hopefully we'll send out an email, but just to let you know. And then he'll still be a 10-part series, just, you know, we're missing this one big week. Okay, Rabbi Liebtag, Bakasha, we're looking for it. Okay. It's all yours.
I'll begin with a short comment on the title. You said the topic is not how to read the Bible, because Professor Kugel wrote a book like that. And my whole point is how to study the Bible. Because my whole point is the Bible is a book to study, not read. You know, you read a technical guide. Like if it's a book of laws, you read it and get the law. But the main message of the Bible is not only in the content, but also in the context. So the title that I'm glad you did that, because that's the key point I'm trying to get across. Is that it's not enough just to read the Bible or to Mahadur Seder or to just read the text. The book is a book that needs to be studied, and the message is through study. And that's why the subtitle is From Text to Context to Theme. And I'm pretty sure we tried to do that last week. And each week will be sort of a standalone share. You know, each lead, like what we did last week, we can continue for, much more in detail. I'm giving little examples of how we do it. And today, I'm trying to more or less keep with Parshat Shavua, because had the title of the class been Parshat Shavua every week, then that wouldn't be fair to your schedule. But if you look under the hood, pretty much every class is, I sort of planned it pretty much that every week will be relating to Parshat Shavua. But the topic isn't Parshat Shavua, the topic is how to study Chumash. Now, so we're going to, let me get my, share my screen. I actually wrote even a little intro this week, just to make sure I had it right. Okay, today's class will focus on how and why we need to identify a unit better known as the Mishkan, which is Parshat Truma, and how, when you identify the unit, it'll help you tie together all the themes of Shemot. And we're going to begin with the last Aliyah of Parshat, the last Psukim of Parshat Mishpatim, and see how they're going to be the key to understand the rest of the book. So what we're going to do first we're going to explain why we need to identify a unit. But in order to appreciate why we have to do that, we have to read the end of Parshat Mishpatim. So remember, Parshat Mishpatim, last week we talked about we identified the unit of laws and its structure, and, you know, all the different between God and man, between man and man, and how the message was in its overall presentation. Afterwards, there's a story of making a covenant, which we call Brit Nasa Venishma, which is an argument, was it before or after? But the last 7 psukim, this should be a yud bet, not a yud. I'm not sure. The yud here dropped. I'll fix that later. That's pasuk yud bet, not yud. I'll fix that in a minute. But the last 7 psukim of chapter 24, which is the end of Parshat Mishpatim, we're going to read this to understand why we have to identify a unit today. Okay. So it goes like this. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, according to everybody, this is after the Ten Commandments, after Parshat Mishpatim, after the Brit. It's like Har Sinai is over. V'yomer Hashem Moshe, Ale Elai Hara, God tells Moshe, come up the mountain to God. Ve'yesham, means be there for quite a while. That's just for a day. How long, we'll see. Ve'nalacha et luchot te'even v'atorah v'mitzvah shekatapti lorotam. God tells Moshe, you're going up to get 3 things. Luchot te'even, we know what they are. Better known as luchot abrit. In fact, there's one of the screensavers there on Practic Girl has the 10 commandments on there as the picture. So it's nice. On my screen, I see it next to me. I'm not sure if everyone else sees it. So Luchot Eved are the famous tablets, the Torah and the mitzvah. Now pay attention. It doesn't say here Torah. It says Torah. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Moshe isn't going up to what we call Hagba. This Moshe is not going up to get Hagba, the 5 books of Moshe on 1 scroll. He's going up to get a Torah or the Torah. It's a set of instructions. Now, we're not sure what it means, but he's getting 3 things. One is Luchot Eved, and the Torah, and the mitzvah. But it's totally unclear what these, we know what the first phrase is. We don't know what the next 2 are, but that would be the goal of the share, to figure out what's the Torah and what's the mitzvah. Asher katafti lahorotam. we're God saying what I'm writing to teach them. Soon we'll see the Parshim, how they have a big argument here. Is everything, is the Luchot Eben and the Torah and Mitzvah, which God wrote? If that's the case, then all three is referring to the Ten Commandments. We'll see this in the Parshanim. Some people say Luchot Eben, which include the Torah and the Mitzvah, and then we have to divide the Ten Commandments into two parts. There's the Torah section and the Mitzvah section of the Ten Commandments. So which is Torah, which is Mitzvah? We'll see that in the Parshanim in a minute. But or the other possibility is each one is something distinct. And then if that's the case, Asher Katafti is only referring to Luchot Eben, and the Horotam is going on the Torah and Mitzvah. We'll see that in Ibn Ezra very soon in Ramban. No. We'll go back to that later on, but the key phrase here is Moshe is going up to get three things, Luchot Eben, Torah, Mitzvah, and he has to go up to Har Sinai to get them. What should Moshe do? Moshe goes up to God's mountain like he's been up down many times when we got the Ten Commandments. Now, he told the elders, stay here at the camp, don't run away. I'm leaving, I'm not sure for how long. Until I come back, stay here, you're in charge. And who are your sort of babysitters? If you have any questions, Aaron Chor babysitting. How come I'm saying babysitting? I'm not suing it. I'm using it as an analogy. When parents leave and leave the children with the analogy, with the babysitter can give them dinner. If someone cuts their finger, they can give them a Band-Aid. They can take care of the day-to-day needs. But the babysitter doesn't decide where they're going to school, where they're going to college. They're not going to decide who they're going to marry. The babysitter doesn't decide for this children their future, only the immediate day-to-day needs. So therefore, Moshe's going up. Basically, stay put at Har Sinai. Don't do anything major. Just keep things quiet until I get back. And if people have any complaints, bibal dvarim, any questions or any need, go to the babysitter, to Aaron and Hor. Now, therefore, Moshe goes up the mountain. The mountain's covered in a cloud. We talk about the cloud back in Parsha Yitro. Vayishkon kvod Hashem Har Sinai. God's glory is on Har Sinai. The cloud covers it for 6 days. Not important for now. And the vision of God on Har Sinai is like burning fire. And now the pasuk we need. Vayavo Moshe mitoch ha'anan. Moshe goes into the cloud. Vayal ahar. He goes up the mountain inside the cloud. And remember, the people just see him going to a ball of fire. And now the narrator tells the reader, Moshe Bahar Abraham Yom Barbaim Laila. Moshe was on the mountain now for 40 days and 40 nights. Who knows that? The reader of Chumash knows that. Most likely, the people of Israel have no idea. Again, some Parshanim say that Moshe told them he's going for 40 days and 40 nights and they were off by a day, but that's Midrashic. In simple pshat, which we're not going to do the topic now of Chet HaEgel, but the story of Chet HaEgel very much is contingent on whether the people are aware it's going to be only 40 days, or the people think it's going to be, a couple of days or a week or two. And the reason why all the trouble starts is because Moshe doesn't come back and they think he's not coming back. But again, we're going to leave that alone. And now we're going to start our share. Logically, what should follow? And that's the question when you study Chumash, when you read this section like this, what should follow? Moshe should go up the mountain and God should tell him to Torah and the Mitzvah and receive the Luchot Eben. So let's see what happens.
We don't say left or right.
Okay. Let's see what happens next in Chumash. We go to chapter 25. By Dabar Hashem and Moshe Lemor. Quotation mark. Got it? Dabar Bnei Yisrael, dot, dot, dot. Logically, let me stop the share for a minute because I want to show you something in the Chumash. I want to talk about two cameras. There's a camera at the camp and there's a camera on Mount Sinai. Pretend you're like in a football game. There's the camera that's on the... Actually, now we have one on a drone, right? So the drone camera is on top of Har Sinai. It has the vision, can see through the cloud. And you have a camera on the sideline, or basically in the camp, where the people are. So the question is the narrator going to continue with God and Moshe on top of Mount Sinai? Or is the narrator going to continue with the people at the foot of the mountain? Now, we're going to see both. But if God's going to speak to Moshe, then most likely... the camera now is with God, with Moshe and Har Sinai. And if God's going to start speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu now, most likely I'm going to find out what God told him, which should include the Luchot Eben, the Torah, and the Mitzvah. So now I'm going to switch to a different Chumash. And again, if you have a Tanach Koran, it's much better. look it on your own. I still don't have any. If someone knows of one, I'm looking for a Tanakh program that you can basically share like a Tanakh Koran online. I know Koran doesn't supply one because every single Tanakh program works a chapter at a time. And there's no program where you can see just the part, like just seeing the parshiot, like in a real Sefer Torah, in a real Chumash, which sometimes makes it difficult to see things. That's why if you can follow with like what Asher has there, it's very helpful. So the best thing I have now is on Sunnit, what I'm going to share with you, which I use quite often, but again, it's only in Hebrew. We just read the end of Perek Chaf Dalet, right? Moshe goes up for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to go to the next Perek. Okay. In Perek Chaf Hei, God speaks to Moshe and tells him, Taber Bnei Israel. And now, what I want to find now, and this we did this last week, and we do the same thing this week. God starts speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu. Again, I put here a quotation mark. Let me put this on the side and annotate and my little drawing thing here. Right here, I need a quotation mark, right? It should be obvious. And guess what we're going to do? The same thing we did last week. We have to find where we close the quotation mark. So to do that, what do we need to do? We need to scroll. And God continues talking. And I want to pay attention though, as long as we're scrolling and save some time. We're going to see what the topic is. Obviously, the topic here is about building the Mishkan, Vasu the Mikdash v'Shachanti b'tocham. But pay attention to the Hebrew verb la'asot, to do. And the command form. Vasu aron atzei shitim, that's a commandment, isn't it? That's a command. And the word asiyah is to do. Vasita shochan, got it? Vasita menorah. And then, but God's still talking to Moshe. If I continue in Perek Chavav, hope the screen, let me make the screen a little bit bigger. What happens in Perek Chavav? Bet the Mishkan ta'aseh, another commandment to put together the Mishkan and how to build it. And then we have Vasita Takrashim. We see the verb lasot in the beginning of every parshia, of every little paragraph. Vasita Parochet. God is still talking to Moshe Rabbeinu and hasn't stopped. Perek Chav Zayin, he's still talking. Make the altar. The altar in the courtyard made out of nechoshet, made out of copper. Okay. Now we have to make the curtains that surround it, the mechitza that goes around the Mishkan, the courtyard, which is all complicated. And then there's a commandment for Moshe to command the people to bring him Shem inside, to bring olive oil. But God is still talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. And he continues now in Perek Chavchet, where he says, and now bring Aaron closer. And now in the second pasuk, Vasita Bigdei Kodesh L'Aron Echicha, introducing what's called the priestly garments, with making the ephod, again, Vasu, Vasita Mishposot Zahav, Vasita Choshe Mishpat, Vasita Tam'il, you can catch on already, Vasita Tzitz. And therefore, the rest of Perek Chavchet, again, are commands, but still God is still talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. It hasn't stopped. Perek Chavtet, God's still talking to Moshe Rabbeinu, saying, "V'zeh adavar asher ta'aseh lehem, l'kadesh otam." There's you have to do to them, to sanctify them, and we have what's called the 7 days of Miluim, without going on to the details. And finally, "V'zeh asher ta'aseh al mizbeach." Here's what needs to be done every day on the mizbeach, so-called the korban tamid. But God is still talking to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he continues in Perek Lamed. "V'asita mizbeach miktar ktorit." You have another commandment to make the golden altar, the incense altar. And then finally, in Pasuk Yud Aleph in Perek Lamed, or the beginning of Parshat Ki Tisa, we finally have a new Dibur. That should be clear now? Meaning, if I'm looking, when Moshe goes up to Har Sinai to receive the Torah, to receive Luchot Evan, the Torah and the Mitzvah, if I keep Chumash in order, then Moshe goes up the mountain, and what laws does God give Moshe Rabbeinu? The laws about building the Mishkan. That's just to make sure everyone's awake. As we just went through 5-6 chapters of one long dibur. From what you remember about the Mishkan, is there any connection between the Mishkan and the Luchot Evan? Let's go, remember the three things? Luchot Evan, the Torah and the Mitzvah. Now, is there any connection between the Mishkan and the Luchot Evan? I'm asking like a real simple question, just for the fun of it.
The luchot go into the kodesh kodesh kodeshim. So it's in,
And what do we put the luchot inside of?
The aron.
The aron. In fact, what's the first after the introductory commandment? What's the first topic of chapter 25? Let's take a quick look. Go back to chapter 25. You know what? I'll do an English Hebrew one for this one. We go to chapter 25, Exodus 25. We have the introductory commandment. And then the first thing is Vasu Aron Atzei Shittim. Got it? And then you make a kaparet on top. And then pasuk in verse 20. Make sure it's still there. Verse 21. You put the covering, the kaparet, on top of the Aron. Now, you don't have to be a genius to figure that out, that it makes sense that if God tells Moshe to come up to get Luchot Evan and the Torah and the Mitzvah, that it makes perfect sense that these are the laws to follow, because these are the laws of where to put the Luchot Evan. Now, if the first item that God makes, that God commands Moshe to make, is the ark and a cover in which you put the Luchot Evan, and if everything, and God speaking from chapter 25 all the way to chapter 31, all the way to chapter 30, I'm sorry, and everything is about the Mishkan and how to build it, what would be the most logical understanding of the Torah and the Mitzvah? If a Torah in Hebrew means a set of instruction, horaot in Hebrew, or instructions, if a Mitzvah is a commandment, then what commandment is this referring to? The commandment to build a Mishkan. Wouldn't that make perfect sense? And therefore, Hamitzvah would be the commandment to build the Mishkan, which is detailed in these five chapters. And what's Torah? Are there instructions of how to build the Mishkan? I'll just show you a couple of psukim, but just for the fun of it, with the word Hora'ah. If I go back to my screen share, let's do the English Hebrew one again. Look at the end of chapter 25. Urei vasei, okay? Betav nitam asher atam ore bahar. Yeah. Look and do in their shape that I'm going to show you in the mountain. I can understand it as an instruction. Meaning, I have a commandment to build it and how to build it. So if Torah, if Hora is a set of instructions, if I go back to my opening question, let's go back to our main source sheet over here. Moshe is going up to get what? Luchot Evan, the Torah and the Mitzvah. The simplest explanation, which is almost impossible to argue with, is why does the laws of the Mishkan follow? Because Moshe is going with Luchot Evan, the instructions of how to build it, and the commandment to put it together, you know, to make it. And it's all about the Mishkan, and I call what you see is what you get. What do we find that follows? Moshe goes up the mountain. God speaks to him. Remember, that was the next line. Let's read it now. Tell the people, let's collect some money. Here's what you have to bring, gold, silver, etc. Ba'asru li mikdash, got it? Do for me a mikdash, and I'll dwell among them. Everything asher, which I'm showing you in the mountain, the shape of the Mishkan and the shape of all its kelim, the instructions, v'chein tasu, the horaot, the Torah of the Tavnit, and the mitzvah to do them. And again, if I only had Sefer Shemot, and if I only had this section, there would be no reason to see anything else. Now, most of you, probably remember what you learned in nursery school, maybe kindergarten, but for sure by first grade. When were the laws of the Mishkan given, according to almost all commentators?
Not everyone went to Jewish schools.
Okay, so for those who went, okay. Actually, those who didn't probably have a better background in Bible, at least. Does anyone who went to any and Bible education, at least the rabbinic interpretation is that what? The Mishkan was given to Am Yisrael after the sin of the golden calf. And why do we need a Mishkan? Because of the sin of the golden calf. It's a very popular opinion. And we'll see later, there's logic to it. But when you first read Chumash, it doesn't seem to make any sense at all, because the most obvious answer is, it's this section over here. So again, what I want to show you, all the commentators deal with this, but any commentator has to deal with the fact that we have a whole unit that follows the commandment to get Luchot Evan, the Torah, and the Mitzvah. And logically, it should be the Mishkan. Okay? Now, what should follow now? If God told Moshe Rabbeinu, right, speak to Bnei Yisrael and tell them to do this, what should happen next? Moshe should go down the mountain and tell the people to do this, right? To build a Mishkan. So let's go back to Chumash and see what happens next. Okay. Not if you choose side by side. Okay. Okay. We're about how to see Safari. We'll get that in a minute. I just checked the chat real fast. I want to go. I was about to do something. Oh, let's go back to the screen again. I'm going to go now instead to the, I want to go to the Chumash, the Hebrew one, just to see the style. No, we don't want that one. We want, oh, I lost my Chumash. Sorry about that. We want the big Chumash again. And we have to go to Shmot chapter 30 we were up to. So in chapter 30 in Sefer Shmot, what do we find? The Dibur that began in chapter 25 over here went all the way to chapter 30. Hope you see that on my little screen. So God, I close my quotation mark right over here. I need to have a little quotation mark stamp for this course. Okay. Right over here, I close my quotation mark from chapter 25. How many is that? Six chapters, I think. Yeah. Six chapters or five and a half chapters of the laws about building the Mishkan. Now Moshe should go down and tell the people. The problem is the next line. What happens in the next line? What do we see? By Dabar Hashem and Moshe Limor, God gives Moshe another command about what? What's called the Machzit HaShekel. When you count the people, right? Everyone gives a Machzit HaShekel. And we're going to need that for the... So there's another Dibur. So it could be God spoke to Moshe twice. But this Dibur is about the Mishkan. Look at the next one. Let me clear all these things and go back to my mouse. God speaks to Moshe again. But now it's only one, it's like six tzukim, one little paragraph, one little parshia. And then God speaks to Moshe again. And what's the topic now? About making a cure. And then God speaks to Moshe again, by Dabar Shem Moshe, more about the Shemen HaMishka, about the anointing oil. That's chapter 30. And then God speaks to Moshe again over here and tells him about making the Torah, how to make it. So we have another, how many? One, two, three, four times God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu in chapter 30, in chapter 31. And they're all about, I'm sorry, in chapter 30. Four more times in chapter 30 God speaks, and it's again about the Mishkan. So if it was all one Dibur, it would make more sense. For some reason, six chapters is one Dibur. And then in the chapter 30, I have four different times that God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, in each one being a short paragraph. That structure is strange. Let me flip the question around. If it was the other way around, no one would ask. Agreed? If there wasn't Vaydabar Hashem Moshe Limor, and it just began with Kitisat Rosh B'nei Israel, and it gets said Vasita Kior, if it didn't have the Dibur in the beginning, if it didn't have God speak to Moshe, the command, and God just said Vasita Kior, and God said Vatak Kachach Psamin Rosh, no one would ask how come there's no introduction beforehand. But for some reason, these four commandments have their own introduction. Now, in the next chapter, what happens? Chapter 31. God speaks to Moshe again, but this might make sense why it's on Dibor. Why? By Dabar Hashem Moshe Lemor, I'll move to an English Tanakh in a minute. It's about appointing Bezalel to build the Mishkan. So let's say everything beforehand about how to build the Mishkan was one Dibor, was once God speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu. The word Dibor means every time God speaks to Moshe, but always beginning with By Dabar Hashem Moshe Lemor. So I would understand if this would be a separate one because everything was the instructions and now I'm appointing the builder. But again, if it didn't have this introduction, it would also be fine. And then finally, we have one last, another Dibur. God speaks again in Pasuk Yud Bet. God tells Moshe about keeping Shabbat. So that makes sense that it has its own Dibur, its own little speech. And I'm going to pick up now and go back to that thing. But what have we found basically? Let me just highlight here on the chapter thing, from chapter 25, that sounds good, from chapter 25 through 31, all these chapters, 25 through 31, are all about the Mishkan. One long Dibur and a bunch of short ones. Now, I'm going to go to the, what I want to do now, I want to find now the other camera. Nomi Bariam asked a good question. I didn't differentiate between Vayomer and Vaydaber, which is very right on the mark. I'm just putting them together. Sometimes God says Vayomer, sometimes Vaydaber. In general, Vaydaber is always more command style. When there's a commandment, it's Vaydaber. When it's a speech, it's Vayomer. Almost, I'd say 95% of the time, when God's giving a commandment, it's Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Limor. When God is giving Moshe instructions, in general, it's Vayomer Hashem Moshe. But sometimes it changes around. But I'm not going to, they're more similar than different. Why some are Vayomer and some are Vayedaber, that we have to see. But for sure, they're new introductions, each one. Now, so again, okay, I just noticed the chat. I'll answer this chat real fast and we'll get to all of them later on. Fred is asking, it makes sense that Moshe needs to take a break. I agree. So take a break every chapter. Got it? Don't sit for a whole shirkali for six chapters and then take a break every 2 minutes. I understand you need a break in the middle. But again, if you need a break, so God should speak in equal amounts. It doesn't make sense that he speaks once for five chapters, and then in one and two chapters, he speaks four or five different times. But we'll go back to that in a minute. We're going to return to that big unit. But what did we find? We found one big unit, one big dibor about the Mishkan, and another set of small ones about the Mishkan. Now I want to see, do we ever get back to the camera of the people in the camp? Well, that's real easy to find. We'll go back to our main source sheet. Okay, we'll get to Luchot Eved in a minute. Here. What happens? If I look in the end of chapter, I'm sorry, here. In the end of chapter 31. Actually, I should do something different first. I need my top card first. I want to show you what we're doing now. At the end of chapter 31, now we'll see it better. In the end of chapter 31, we had God speaking to Moshe about appointing Bezalel, God speaking to Moshe about keeping Shabbat. And then there's a problem here in the chapter division, but the last line of chapter 31, which should really be the first line of chapter 32, we'll see the reason for the chapter division soon. We're back to the narrator of Chumash. Vaitena Moshe kachalto daberito bar Sinai, shnei luchot eidut luchot even ketuvim b'etzpe Elohim. Now the narrator of Chumash tells us that God had given Moshe Rabbeinu, when he finished talking to him in Har Sinai, the two luchot even. Now, there's logic to saying this concludes the Mishkan section, because this camera is still with God, with Moshe and Har Sinai. On the other hand, I'm picking up the narrative from before Moshe went up to Har Sinai. So again, I want to explain why it's super logical why the chapter division ended here. If I look at the chapter division, it ends here because it's all about the Mishkan and Mount Sinai. And God spoke to Moshe on Mount Sinai for these six chapters. And when he finished speaking to him and the laws of the Mishkan, he gave him the Luchot to bring down and then to build the Mishkan to house them. Chapter 32 begins with, we go back to what happened at the camp, to the camp camera. However, if I look at units, parshiot, there's a parshiah that begins, that ends here in Pasuk Yud Zayin with the laws of Shabbat. And this story here, this narration that begins in Pasuk Yud Chet, continues in a regular Chumash in the Perek Lamed Bet. There's no parshiah break now. We're told as follows. The people saw that Moshe is delayed. Perek Lamed Bet is the story of Chet Ha'egel. Now, there's no doubt, but let's say it's true that Moshe's on Har Sinai receiving the laws of the Mishkan. While Moshe is on Har Sinai with the Mishkan, Perek Lamed Bet picks up the story of what's happening back at the camp. So now we're going to read this in our English Hebrew Tanakh about what happened back on the back in the camp. So let's go to Perek Lamed Bet, chapter 32, and what happened? We read this pasuk. This is Vayara Am. Now the narrator is picking up with the camera in the camp while Moshe is up on Mount Sinai. The people see. Moshe is delayed in coming down the mountain. Okay. So the people gather with Aaron and say what? They tell Aaron, make us a God that can lead the way for us because Moshe, we don't know what happened to him. Moshe took us out of Egypt. We don't know what happened. Now, I want to go back for a minute. And what we're going to do now, we're going to delete everything in between. We're going to go back to what we read before. Remember, Moshe told us, Kenim, you know, I'm going up the mountain, stay here until I come back. Aaron and Hor are with you. Moshe went up the mountain. And then we're told Moshe goes into the cloud up the mountain. And Moshe was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to skip now in between here, everything from chapter 25 to the end of chapter 31. and continue this story, pretending it's not, pretending nothing's in between, and read right to chapter 32. Got it? And I want to show you how perfect it reads. Let's go back again. God told Moshe to come up the mountain. Moshe tells the elders, stay here until we come back, me and Yeshua. If you have any questions, go to Aaron and Hor. Moshe goes up the mountain, and Moshe's on the mountain much longer than anyone expected, 40 days and 40 nights. I'll read it in that contention. And therefore, what happened in the meantime? The people saw that Moshe's delayed coming down the mountain. Who did the people go to? The people gather on Aaron because he's in charge. Okay. And they tell him what? Assuming that Moshe is not coming back, and there's good reasons to assume that, they tell Moshe, make us a god or a leader that will lead the way. Why? If Moshe had come back, we'd be fine. But assuming that Moshe is not coming back, we can't stay here forever. In other words, assuming the people reach the logical conclusion that if Moshe didn't come back yesterday, he's not coming back tomorrow, because we waited a week, we waited 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and we went into a ball of fire, it's logical why the people think that Moshe's not coming back. If he's not coming back, we can't stay in the desert forever. Aaron's in charge. They go to Aaron. If we can't stay in the desert forever, we have two choices. We can go back to Egypt or go to Israel. In the meantime, we're still on the Zionistic side. We want to go to Israel, but we need a leader. Remember, God promised him to send a malach to take him into Israel. And therefore, the people go to Aaron. We want to continue our journey. Remember, Asher, we want a God, Asher Yechud Lefaneinu, that will lead the way, seemingly to the land of Israel. Why? Because we thought Moshe would lead us to Israel, and we don't know what happened to him. Just to show you where this is coming from, just to explain this, if I go back to the last thing that Am Yisrael heard in Parshat Mishpatim, in Parshat Mishpatim, in chapter 23, after the law section, just quickly, God had told Moshe to tell the people, Hinei Anochi Sholech Malach Lefanach, I'm sending a messenger in front of you to guard you on the way and bring you to the land that I prepared for you. Now, this is God talking through Moshe to the people, but if you heard this from God, you would easily assume that this malach has to be Moshe Rabbeinu. Why? Because he says, Hishamar mipanav, be careful of this angel or this messenger and obey him. It's got to be someone human. Don't rebel against him. Why? Because he won't forgive any of your sins. Because my name is associated with this messenger. Kim shema tishma b'kolo, if you listen to what this messenger commands you, and hence do vasita kol shar deber, do what I'm commanding you, which is exactly Moshe Rabbeinu speaking on behalf of God, then your enemies will be mine and your adversaries will be mine, meaning I'll help you conquer the land. Kilech malachi lafanecha, my messenger will lead the way and bring you to the land of the seven nations and help you conquer them. Bichadati. And when you come, don't bow down. The most logical understanding of the people would be that this malach is Moshe. And Moshe, who took them out of Egypt in a miraculous way, he's going to continue leading them and bringing them to Israel after commanding them all the laws. Therefore, the expectation level of all the people is that Moshe is going up to get some laws. He'll come down, give us the laws, and we'll continue to Israel. And Moshe will be this malach that God promised to lead them in a miraculous way to the land of Israel. Remember, he told him, when I come, I'll send my fear in front of all the nations. I'll send the tzirah, whatever that is, and help you get rid of all the enemies. And so God's promising conquest of the land, but they need God's help, because obviously you need God's help to conquer the land. Everyone's assuming Moshe took them out of Egypt is going to help them conquer the land. Now that Moshe is gone, assuming not never to return, they need someone to replace Moshe, and that's going to be why they go to Aaron. That's how Rabbi Yehuda Levi and the Ramban explain Chet Egel. The original desire is not for another God, but rather for a new leader representing God. That's why I think he's Moshe, the man who took us out of Egypt. We don't know what happened to him. Now, that leads into the story of the golden calf, which we're not going to do today. But also I want to show you let me go back to the main message I'm trying to focus on. Actually, I wasn't sharing my screen, was I? Oh, I was sharing my screen. Okay. Stop my share. I accept the share. The main message I'm trying to show you, remember my title, How to Study Chumash? I can't just read the end of Parshat Mishpatim and then come the next week to show it to Parshat Truma and pretend nothing happened. I can't read Parshat Truma without its context from Parshat Mishpatim. And I can't read Parshat Kitisa and the story of Chet Ha'Egel without its context from Parshat Mishpatim. And I have to take all those things in consideration when I try to understand, when I want to figure out what's happening in Chumash, what's happening in the narrative, and what's the reason for each section. I need to look at the bigger picture and figure out what's going on. And the first tool you have to do when you study Chumash is, I have to find units. I'm just going to summarize that because that's the goal of what I'm trying to teach you. The goal this year is not what's my conclusion, what happened first. I want to simply share with you the methodology that all the Parshanim do, is that they study Chumash, they don't just read it. And if they're going to give a commentary, for example, that the laws of the Mishkan came later, what allows them to do that is studying units and subunits. And therefore, when Moshe goes up to Har Sinai, there's this unit of the Mishkan. It's logical that that unit is from, what do you call it, is relates to the Luchot Evan, the Torah and the Mitzvah. But later we'll see why it makes sense that the Mishkan was given later. I'll just give you a quick little hint. There are so many similarities between the sin of the golden calf and the Mishkan, because how does the golden calf begin? Aaron asks the people, give me your gold and silver, or give me your gold. He makes a symbol of God that's going to lead them to Israel. The Mishkan will be a collection of the people's gold. It'll make a symbol of God, the Aaron, if that's, because it's referred to as God later on. It's going to lead them to Israel. There's so many similarities between the story of Chet Ha'Ega and the Mishkan. It's super logical for some commentators to reach the conclusion that the Mishkan is because of Chet Ha'Ega. There's simply too many similarities to say it's by chance. If that's true, then the question comes up, why is Chumash out of order? So you have to define what's out of order, and that's why you have to define and identify the unit about this Mishkan unit. Now, I want to take a break here now and do two things. I want to go back to that unit that we identified about the Mishkan and do what with it. I want to look at that unit about the Mishkan and take a quick look at it and see what's inside. Because the most peculiar thing about it was not just about the Mishkan, but for some reason, for five chapters, one Dibur and then another set of small ones following. So let's count up how many times God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, and then we'll see how Chumash must be up to something. Okay. I'm going to take a break and ask Fred his question. Because this question I wanted to hear. Fred is asking, if I understand it right, if the Torah and the Mitzvah refer to the Mishkan, why would it take 40 days to give the instructions for the Mishkan? So that's a classic question. I just love answering it, because anyone who built a house and went to an architect, 40 days is nothing. if you're building something, in 40 days, that's why he wasn't, it would have taken at least a year, you follow? To decide. If it was only the laws of Chumash, that's easy. But to build a Mishkan, 40 days is short. It's like nothing. So anyone who's gone through the process of going to an architect and building a house knows exactly what I'm talking about. Okay. I'll mention something. Let me just show you one little thing about why the Aaron is symbolizing God. I'll just share with you a pasuk you all know by heart, but I'll open it in a Chumash. Later on, after the whole Mishkan is built, we're ready to go to Israel. Anyone remembers how we traveled to Israel? We traveled to Israel with, gotta make my Chumash smaller here. I have to do my Chumash. My Chumash is too big. Smaller. Here we go. Bible. In Sefer Devarim chapter 10, Sefer Bamidbar, chapter 10. What happens? They travel, they leave the Har Sinai. In the end of chapter 10, verse 33, Lamed Gimel. Vayisumi Har Hashem, Am Yisrael travels from Har Sinai, 3-day distance, listen. The Aron Brit Hashem Nosei Lifnehem. Who leads the way to Israel? Who leads the nation of Israel from Har Sinai to the land of Israel? The Aron Brit Hashem, the Aron, with the covenant inside, made out of gold. Gold collected by the people, right? And the Aron itself is a symbol of God. We'll prove that in a minute. Leading the people to the land of Israel, okay? And the clouds with him. And then when the Aron would travel and lead the way, what did Moshe tell the people? Kuma Hashem. Who's Hashem? Hashem is referring to the Aron, isn't it? We'll prove it in a minute. So the Hashem, the Aron is a symbol of God. Remember? Remember, Kum Hashem, Atav Aron Uzecha, the Aron, your glory, your strength. So when the people would travel, Moshe would talk about the Aron, said, let the Aron get up and begin traveling. and let all of our enemies be scattered and run away from you. Remember what was the malach that's going to lead the way? We said that in Parsha Mishpatim, God's going to send a malach to defeat our enemies. So if this malach now is now the symbolized by the Aron, so the Aron's going to go and help us wipe out our enemies in front of us. When the Aron would come to rest and stop traveling, what did Moshe say? Shuva Hashem, he'd say, Shav Hashem, return, sit back, together with the thousands of Israel. So it's clear that the Hashem here is referring to the Aron, not that God is the Aron, but God, the Aron represents God. So something made out of the gold of the people, leading the people to Har Sinai, I mean, leading the people to the land of Israel from Har Sinai. Basically, it turns out that the ego becomes the Aron becomes a kosher ego. That's what I just want to show you. So if that's the case, the parallels, it's pointing out one like obvious parallel, that there's so many similarities between the Mishkan itself and what Aron is trying to do with the ego, that it's almost impossible to think that it's all by chance and the commandment to build the Mishkan is before Chet Ego. So what we're going to see, it's super compelling to say that the laws of the Mishkan were given after Chet Ego when I look at the whole story. And it's super compelling to say that the laws of the Mishkan have nothing to do with Chet Ego. They're just a place, they're just the instructions for the Hazi Aron. That's Ramban's approach. You know, it's super logical to follow Ramban, the Chumash is in order. And even more logical to follow Chazal, the Chumash is out of order. Now we have to put it all together, not this week, maybe next week, we'll make sense out of everything. We'll try to understand why Chumash wants there to be an Amachok between Ramban and Rashi. Now, let's go back now and see, go back to our unit and talk about the strange phenomena of why there's one big Dibor, God speaking for a long time in one, and then having a short one. So share my screen again and just point this out, and we're going to do a little counting. Another example I think someone wrote about the Aron, when in Sefer Shmuel, when Shmuel is going to anoint Shaul in public, he says, stand in front of Lifnei Hashem uvnei Mishicho. As everyone's gathered in front of God and his anointed one in Shaul. God there is referring to the Aron. The Aron is brought in every public ceremony in Sefer Shmuel. The Aron is always referring to God. When we say like standing in front of God, it's in front of the Aron. The Mizbech is
Lifnei Hashem. What I was referring to is when they took the Aron to war and lost it and were killed.
Excuse me?
They took the Aron to war, lost it, and...
That's right, but they say that, but the Aron is referred to as representing God. Were they supposed to take it to war? That's a big question. In the Sefer Shmuel, when they take it to war, was that the right thing or the wrong thing? But that's the class in Sefer Shmuel. So now let's go back and take a look at our. What happened? I keep on losing my big Tanakh. There we go. Let's go back to Sefer Shmot and what we saw before. Remember, Perek Chafei started that whole big unit. God spoke to Moshe, and he keeps on speaking all these commandments, vasita, vasita. And that went all the way to chapter 31. And now we'll do some counting. That all ended, remember, that all ended in Perek Lamed at the end of Parshat Tetzaveh. God speaks again over here, and we're going to count up how many small ones there are. We had one big one, one big Dibor. Now we're going to count all the small ones. Number one is the Machzit HaShekel, which is for the Mishkan. Vayedaber Hashem Moshe l'Emor is a second small one about the Kiyor. Another small one about making the anointing oil. That's three small ones. Another small one about making Ktoret. Got it? The Ktoret itself. So I have four small paragraphs, four small ones in chapter 30. And in Perek Lamed Aleph, I have another two. God speaking to Moshe about appointing Bezalel, and God speaking to Moshe about not building the Mishkan on Shabbat, about keeping Shabbat. So how many small ones do we have all together? Someone do the math for me. How many small parshiot? There are six, correct? Okay. And one big one. Total that up is seven. And surprise, surprise, what's the seventh Dibur? The seventh little parshia that God talks about keeping Shabbat. Now, that can't be by chance. That's too good to be true. You follow? Isn't it? That there's something going on. Again, I'm not going to do that. That's a share in itself. My goal is how to study Chumash. If you're going to find parshanim, and we'll find many of them, who claim that the Mishkan in many ways is a reflection of creation, and we see tons of examples of that. I'll just give the most example one. Remember the word vasita? What happened in creation? God commanded. Remember, God commanded Vayomer Elohim, do something, and it happened. And God saw it was good. What's happening now? God's commanding, and who's fulfilling God's command? Right? Am Yisrael. We become a partner with God. Remember? So I'm trying to differentiate between objective analysis and subjective interpretation. Okay? Objectively, Chumash has this whole section about God giving Am Yisrael a command to do something. If I compare that to the story of creation, which was in 7 days, and the last day being Shabbat, what's happening for 6 days? Remember, Vayomer Elohim, every day begins with a command, followed by an execution. You know, God gives a command, and God, either God does it or nature does it. It was sometimes Totsiya Aretz Desha and the Aretz Motsi Desha. You know, sometimes Yirakia and there's a Rakia, but basically, God can remember who Amar V'yehi. God says and it happens. Now, in the commandment to build the Mishkan, God gives a command, and who executes God's command? We do. So maybe the Mishkan could be a reflection of, it could be our reminder about God's creation. And in the sixth Dibur, what was that about? God appointing Bezalel with Ruach Elohim. Remember God made man on day six with Tzelem Elohim? And with the ability to do Melechet Machshevet and things like that? So again, so number six and seven work beautifully. The other ones you have to kvetch a little bit for. But they're doable, but they're I call them kvetchable. But again, not our topic. All I'm saying is when I'm looking at a unit, and that's my key point, if I study a unit and pay attention to the unit, so I notice that there are six chapters about the Mishkan that I would expect them to all be in one Dibur. Instead, they're in seven different Diburs, one big one. Got it? And six small ones, and altogether seven, where the last one, the seventh one, is about keeping Shabbat. Got that? And therefore, that's going to compel a commentator or anyone to say there must be some connection between the Mishkan and Shabbat. Then we get to back. Remember, Moshe is going to see everything they did. You know, say it's very good. If Moshe is going to see it, they'll be finished and they're going to bless it. There'll be a blessing at the end of the Mishkan. There'll be some, I'm sure you've heard of that share before, but there are so many parallels between the Mishkan and creation that in many ways, the Mishkan is a reflection of creation. Now, when we study the Mishkan more in detail, you're going to see there's tremendous parallels between the Mishkan and Revelation in Har Sinai. Now, it's the way the Mishkan is built, what's happening in the Mishkan, a Mizbeach in front of, that we have a Mizbeach in front of the symbol of God. And on Har Sinai, we had a Mizbeach in front of the mountain. And on the Mizbeach, we brought sacrifices. Here we bring sacrifices in front of God. There's a group of people who go up the mountain. You know, there's people at the bottom of the mountain. There's people on the mountain, people in Moshe on the top of the mountain. So that's going to be like the Kodesh Kodeshim. They'll reflect the different sections of the Mishkan. There'll be Kohanim in the Mishkan. There's Kohanim in Har Sinai, remember? Kohanim in Nikashim. There'll be so many parallels that we'll see the Ramban later. Ramban's going to say, you know, that's what it's all about. That Ramban's going to explain why is the Mishkan the first thing after Har Sinai? Because Ramban's basically going to say Har Sinai is not over yet. I said Har Sinai ended in the end of Parshat Mishpatim with Naaseh V'Nishma, and now we have a new law giving. Ramban's going to say no, Har Sinai is still going on, and he's going to say we never leave Har Sinai, we take it with us, and that's we'll see. That's how he's going to explain the Mishkan. In fact, I might even end with that Ramban now. Now I want to show you a totally different direction about what Luchot Ha'Evan Torah Mitzvah might mean, requires a whole shir. Maybe we'll do it. One of these weeks, maybe we'll do it. Actually, we did it. I gave you a whole course a year ago. Those were about the laws of Sefer Dvarim. I'll just give you a quick summary of it. If the Mishkan indeed was given after Chetah Egel, then we have to say this entire six chapters, the whole unit of the Mishkan was given to Moshe later on. Then the question is, what are the Luchot Evan, the Torah and the Mitzvah? You understand the question? If I'm going to say like Chazal, let's go back again. If I'm going to claim, where are we? Yeah. If I'm going to claim that when Moshe goes up, let's go back to the beginning. When Moshe goes up to get Luchot Eben, the Torah and the Mitzvah, it's, we said the most logical thing is the Mishkan, the instructions to build and the commandment to put it together. But if this is, if the Mishkan was given after Chet Egel, then what's this? So we'll see later on, if I study Sefer Devarim, the most logical explanation is that the laws that Moshe gets on the first 40 days are the laws that he teaches in Sefer Devarim. And then we did a whole series on that. But that's a quick reminder note. If indeed the Mishkan is not now, then the Torah and the Mitzvah have to be referring to laws in Sefer Devarim, which I'll show you that at the end of the source sheet. Now I want to show you how in light of all this, I want to show you how commentators deal with this. What's the Luchot Eben, the Torah and the Mitzvah? So let's take a look real quickly what Rashi says. What's Rashi saying? Luchot Eben, remember? The Torah and the Mitzvah. Okay. What's he saying? Kol Sheish Mot Ushtosh Asay Mitzvot Lichal Aser Fedibroten. What's he want to say? Moshe is going up to Har Sinai to get the Torah, right? But they come with the Luchot Eben. So what's he saying? All 613 laws, all the laws are pretty much a expansion of those 10. The Dibrot are part of the, you know, what's on the Luchot are the basic principles, and the rest of the 613 are expansion. Okay? And then he quotes Rav Sadia Gon, was a generation before him, Peresh, the Bazarot, she has sad Luchot Dibor v'Dibor Mitzvot HaTlod Bo. Rav Sadia organized all the Mitzvot and all the things based on the 10 Commandments. So he brings an example of that idea from Rav Sadia. Now, he's not really explaining Pshat of the Pasek. He's saying something peculiar about this Pasek that helps us understand the rest of Matan Torah. Rashi is assuming that Moshe goes up on Har Sinai to get Teriyag Mitzvot. Now, what's Foro saying? What's the Torah? He's more of a philosophical approach. What's the Torah? Hachelek Yuni, that's the, you know, the Yuni is like the Machshava behind it, the philosophy behind it. Ba Mitzvah. Notice when you study Judaism, you have philosophical, theological ideas, and then you have practical mitzvot. So the Torah is the thinking part, and the mitzvah is the doing part. So again, he doesn't divide up what's going to follow, but he says there's two different categories of law. Now, there's a famous Talmud in Brachot, which is classic midrash, but I want you to appreciate it. It's in Brachot right in the beginning in Daf Hei. Okay, what are the Luchot? That's Aseret HaDibrot. What's the Torah? That's Torah. That's Mikra. What's the Mitzvah? That's Mishnah. What's the Shir Ketavti? That's Nevim. What's the Horotam? That's the Gemara. Mamish Kulam Nidnu L'Moshe Misinai. Isn't that cute? Now, that can't be Pshat. You follow? But to appreciate that Medrash, you have to be able to appreciate Medrash, what's Drash and what's Pshat. What are we saying? There's no way that our entire Gemara with Machlok and Abay and Rava was given in Har Sinai. Because it takes away the whole, how could they argue if it's all written, the argument beforehand? They're just playing out the parts. But the core concepts, and it doesn't make sense that all the Nevim, was Nevim and Ketuvim. Why would God give Moshe Rabbeinu the story about Yirmiyahu warning the people about a Korban? And why would we have the story about Navala Karmeli and David sitting with Bathsheba? It doesn't make any sense that God would write all the stories in Tanakh before they happen. On the other hand, when you understand the Torah Shema Peh, the Mishnah, and the Gemara, and the Vim, as an application of the core ideas of the Torah, it's a beautiful Midrash. And they all stem from what happened at Har Sinai. But to take a Midrash like that literally, I think, just ruins it. Take it Midrashically, and it's beautiful. But I'm saying that's a Midrash that we always grow up on. But it's a nice simplistic understanding for young children, and it's very deep, even for adults, that everything that we have in the continuation of the Torah all stems from the covenant we make at Har Sinai. But to take that literally, I think, is problematic. Now Ebenezer says as follows. What's Pirush HaTorah, Torah Shebichtav, and the Mitzvah Torah Shebapeh? What's he getting at? I don't think Ebenezer is referring to all Torah Shebapeh, including the Gemara, he's saying, Torah Shebichtav requires how to read the words. I need Tamei Mikra, I need vocalization and vowels. I need to know how to read the words. I need to know what Totafot are. There's things that require explanation, what we call Loch Moshe Mitzvah, and therefore the Torah and the Mitzvah is what God gives Moshe Rabbeinu, the written word and the explanation that comes with it. All the laws were given to Moshe in Har Sinai. Okay. He quotes that one. Then he gives his own. Then he quotes again. That's all referring to what's happening in Sefer Devarim. Then he says, "Ufi dati ki haTorah." This is what he says here. He goes now back to Pshat Ibn Ezra. HaTorah is the dibur rishon and chamishi, and the mitzvah are the last eight. Are eight. Not, that's 2, 3, 4, and 6, 7, 8. I mean 5, 6, 7, 8. I mean 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Who understands what he's getting at? What does Dibur Rishon and 5 have in common, and what do the other 8 have in common? Anyone catch that? Mitzvot Aseh is the Torah. Velot Aseh is the mitzvah. You follow? Now, what's forcing Ibn Ezra to say that? If Asher Katafti is going on all three, remember? The Luchot Evan, the Torah and the Mitzvah Asher Katafti, is this everything referring to the Luchot, then the Torah and Mitzvah have to be describing the Luchot. So what differentiation is there in the Luchot? Two dibrot are asay, onochi Hashem Elokecha and kabedet avicha. All the other ones are lotases, lotasecho malacha, lotignov, lotisa, got it? So the mitzvah are commandments what not to do, and the Torah instruction what you should do, got it? So Torah instruction is what you should do, onochi Hashem Elokecha, and kabedet avicha. The mitzvah commandments what not to do are the other 8, got it? Now, Ramban will disagree, and he says, Moshe goes up, and he goes back here, and he says like this. Wait, let's get to this part here. He talks about the Moshe on the mountain to get all the laws. We'll get later on. Okay. What's Asher Katafti? He says, Asher Katafti Yachzor Ahla Luchot, Ulorotem Al Torah Mitzvah. What's he say? The Shira Ketuvah, let's explain right here. Ve'na lecha Luchot Evan Asher Katafti, got it? Va'Torah Mitzvah, Lorotam. So he says, how does he solve the problem Asher Katafti? Asher Katafti is only referring on the first phrase. Remember? He goes up to get Luchot Evan, the Torah and the Mitzvah. So he says, Luchot Evan, Asher Katafti, and the Torah and the Mitzvah, the Horotam. That's how he solves the problem. And he says again, that's the laws of Sefer Dvarim. We'll see later on, everyone agrees that Moshe gets the laws of Sefer Dvarim on the first 40 days. Is it only those laws or also the Mishkan? That's going to be the big argument. I guess we'll have to talk about that next week. And again, so what I try to show you today, let me just summarize real fast. Yeah, this is just the rest of the source sheet, if you want to look at it later on, when they share it, it's just all the sources we saw in the Shiran Sefer Devarim about what's Moshe receiving in Sefer Devarim. So let me just summarize real fast, and now take the questions. Moshe goes up to get 3 things, and Chumash is extremely confusing now, because it's not clear what he's going up to get. If I keep Chumash in order, the Luchot Evan Torah Mitzvah is simply the laws of the Mishkan, makes perfect sense. Other than the fact that Asher Katafti is problematic, if it's referring to all 3. So that leads to the Parshim go in that direction. If Moshe is going up to get, if I take Chumash, what it seems to be, if it's the Mishkan, I have a problem. How could it be that the story of Chet Egel is so similar to the Mishkan? It makes so much more sense thematically that the Mishkan was given after Chet Egel because of all the parallels. And then the question is, why is Chumash out of order? And then if Chumash is out of order and the Mishkan section was given later, why was it recorded earlier? That we'll have to do with next week when we continue the unit. And then if Moshe doesn't get the Mishkan, now what does he get? That'll be the laws in Sefer Devarim and maybe the laws in Parsha Bahar that we have to deal with also. But the main thing is that when you study, when you finish Parsha Mishpatim, you have to pay attention to what's happening next. You have to identify units. Sometimes units are big. You have to keep track of them. And when you study Parshanim, you'll see how they tie that all together. So what we'll do next week, we're going to go back to these units and try to understand this. We have to go back inside the unit of the Mishkan and see what the order is. We have to see subunits. What's that first unit? But I didn't explain. I explained that there's 7 units, you know, 1 big one and 6 small ones. We have to figure out what's in the small ones and why the small ones are small ones and why the big ones are big ones. Got it? Why is it lopsided? What's the logic of being lopsided? But in order to do that, we have to open up those units into subunits and see the progression of topics to appreciate what's happening at the end of the book. And basically next week, we'll understand why the Mishkan is not just a reflection of creation, but also of revelation of Har Sinai. And then after that, when we get to Kisa, we'll understand why it's Katega. But again, each time we have to take units, study the units, analyze them, and we'll take it from there. I'll just check the chat real fast. I think most of the chats I caught on to. Let's go back and see what I missed. Let's see here this week. Let's see. Anything big I missed, Rabbi Jay? We talked about the snow. You got the sources up there.
You didn't really address why Mishpatim's in the middle, but I think you will. I mean, you've touched upon it other times.
The Mishpatim. We'll get to that also.
Right.
Why, if I'm getting all the laws, why is Mishpatim the first set of laws to go with the Ten Commandments? Was why do I need some laws in one day and some laws in 40 days? Okay.
Mishpatim is what was given at Sinai. I'm not sure everybody,
Rashi, you'll see that Rashi holds that Mishpatim was given on the first 40 days. It's a Rashi in the middle of nowhere. I'll show you. Which I don't see how he can say that, but that's a whole, it's basically because there's nothing else to put there, according to Rashi. But we'll see that Rashi later on. I'm not sure. I have to check whether Rashi's or not. I have to see if that's really, that's a Rashi, that's a note of some toppling something. It makes so much sense to keep
Professor Grossman, you can ask for, no, he'll tell you, won't he?
Yeah, that's right. I could ask him. That's true. I don't know if he knows that division, but there's, Lisa Fredman has a whole doctorate on it, so I'll check with her.
Okay.
Safaria, okay, breaks up with, Safaria doesn't break, it's not continuous, okay? Not for side by side viewing. Okay. Could mitzvah also refer to what we do with the luchot? That's sort of what Eben Ezra brought up. Yeah. That the mitzvah is part of the luchot. That what we don't do. Okay. Why doesn't it end in 31:18? Why does one end in 31:18? That's the end of chapter 31. Let me explain the machloket between the chapter division and the parsha division. If you look at the Tachkoren, the end of chapter 31, right? Which is the beginning of the story of Chet HaEgel. But the first line, which is the last line of chapter 31, which is the story that begins of chapter 32, is still about Har Sinai because it's about the Luchot HaEvan. But from a Parshiyah break, it's the last line of chapter 31 is the narrator talking, where everything up until there is God talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. So that's why the Parshiyah break is before Pasuk Yudchet. But the chapter break, the chapter includes verse 18, because it's still part of, because the Mishkan and the Luchot go hand in hand. One time I gave a final to, for a class in Chumash, I gave a final. The final was, I brought five examples of where the Parshiyah division is different than the chapter division. And they had explained what's the logic of each, which one they think makes more sense. That's a test you can't cheat on. Now, Vayomer Vaydaber, we'll talk about one day, not today. What took 40 days? We talked about that answer. Chapter division was Christian for sure, but there's logic to it. 40 guys raise a millisecond. Okay. Timeline question. What was done with the tablets in between? What did Moshe do with the tablets beforehand? So then Sefer Devarim chapter, the question that Julie is asking, is that what happened to tablets before the Mishkan is built? Well, the first time was easy. They broke. But what was supposed to happen? So in Sefer Devarim, when Moshe goes up for the second 40 days or last 40 days, God says, make an Aron Eitz, make an Aron. And I think Sforno Chizkuni says, why does God command in Devarim? Like Aron, because he says, I don't want you to break him next time. I'll show you that. Look in the, it's chapter 10. Yeah. Chapter 10 in Sefer Devarim begins with God tells Moshe, Asel Charon Eitz, make an ark made out of wood to hold the tablets. Remember the second time Moshe brings up his own. So that was the thing. And where did he keep until they built it? So it was a little, there's an Aron Eitz that kept him until then. Chazal say there's a separate Aron for the broken Luchot that went to war with them, but that's the world of Midrash. Why does Parshat Mishpatim come between Har Sinai and Parshat Mishkan? We'll deal with that next week. Okay. Elohim, Vaychulu. Yeah, okay. Vaychulu. Wait, Elohim. We talked about that in the beginning, about Elohim being in the plural. So Elohim means plural, many gods, but it's conjugated in the singular. So that shows that what we call many gods is really one God. I think we talked about that way back when we did number 7. If the Mishnah referred to the Mishkan, okay, we talked about the 40 days. The people end up thinking of the Aron as similar to what's GC, to the people end up thinking that the Aron is similar to
golden calf,
in Shoftim, when they believe his presence will allow them to win battles. Yeah, that's exactly when the it's not so much the symbol you're making, but what the symbol means to you. In other words, the same thing. Whether like it's nothing wrong going to the Kotel to remind you of the Beit HaMikdash that was there and your connection to God. But if you go to the Kotel thinking the Kotel has superpowers and you pray to the Kotel, then that becomes problematic. So symbols are super important, but can be easily misunderstood. And then that brings up the whole question of how much to focus on symbolism, but that's a big argument. But no building codes or new laws of attack then. Okay, but still, even without them, they're still changing your mind. I remember my architect did not like me. We were building our house. I like me, but we change plans too often. What about instructions for Aaron before you place the b'chorot? Oh, wait, last question. What about instructions for Aaron before you place the b'chorot? I mean, when did God give? When did they explain
the instructions?
Your question?
It talks to Aaron, take Aaron, but didn't it happen after Chetah Egel that he took over the avodah? But this is before.
Oh, so that's a question. Are the b'chorot replaced by the levim or by the kohanim? That's a giant topic. When were the Kohanim chosen to be Kohanim, and what were the Bechorot supposed to be? Were the Bechorot supposed to do the Avodah? Was everyone supposed to be the Avodah? Later on, the Bechorot are replaced by the Levim, not by the Kohanim. And what were the Kohanim supposed to do, and how much is because of Chet HaEgel? It goes back to chapter 10 in Devarim, but what's Beit Ahi when Yivdil Hashem at Shevet Levi? Would there never have been a need for Shevet Levi had not been for Chet HaEgel, or Shevet Levi was already special before Chet HaEgel? It has a lot to do with the laws in Devarim. Sefer Devarim has Shevet Levi all over the place. If the laws in Devarim were before Chet HaEgel, then Shevet Levi was a special tribe even before Chet HaEgel. And then you have to re-examine what's going on with the Bechorim, but that's like really complicated.
Okay.
I don't think you answered why all the laws are given Mishpatim after Har Sinai. Yeah. So again, the laws of Mishpatim, we'll talk about that next week. There's a Ramban about that. We'll start next week's show with that Ramban about why it's all in order. Next week I'll start the shir showing you how Ramban followed the methodology I'm trying to show you. You know, it's how the Ramban studied units and the book and identified units. He doesn't walk you through his identification of the units, but when you read his commentary, I'll prove to you that he did that because he gives his interpretation. But if you don't see the units, you won't appreciate what he's saying in his commentary. We'll start with that next week because that's a lot of topic. Aaron is God's. Oh, and what Eli's sons thought when they brought Aaron to battle, they thought it's got superpowers. Yeah, that's all about this other stuff. It was 3, 4, 5 parshiot later. Wrong. I'm not sure what they're saying, but they basically parsha mishpatim. Okay, so the order is not wrong. The order is simply, when Chumash is out of chronological order, it's for thematic reasons. Like the order is never wrong. It's just the whole point is when Chumash is out of order, it's not out of order. It's out of chronological order, but in thematic order. In fact, okay. And I'm going to leave early. When the Torah was divided into Parshiot, wouldn't it have been logical to keep units together? Okay, yeah. So the Parshiot, being Parshat Shavuah, Parshat Shavuah, that's a whole different logic sometimes. Parshat Shavuah, you have to divide every book into 10 or 11 Parshat Shavuahs, and you have to have a proxy amount, and you have to work out aliyahs. That would be a fun share one time to do. What's the logic of the aliyah division and Parshat Shavuah division? But Chumash didn't come with them. That's a much later edition, and they have different considerations. Okay, 60 above the 7 man. Link to the sources, I think you'll Rabbi Joe, they'll paste it on the website. They'll have there later on. And, okay.
They're ready. Sources are there. They're posted before the class. I know, yes. A few people send me privately. I sent to them. But, yeah, the sources are always, always.
I purposely don't give them to after this year.
Well, you give them right before this year.
Right before this year, yeah.
Right before this year.
You start with Lashon Hara. And we don't start with Lashon Hara in the Kriya. We add one plastic before the reading. What's that?
Why 31? Why chapter 31?
Why the Aliyah? I see what you mean. Lashon Vadami, so I got it. Okay. That's a division for what do you call it?
Break and the capital.
That's not a share on Chumash. That's a share on the Aliyah division. Is share on the Aliyah division, not on Chumash. Like sometimes people give. Share what's the theme of Parshat Balotar? What's the theme of Parshat Shlach? There is no theme. You can ask the question. What's the theme of Sefer Bereshit? You ask the question, why did the Parsha divider decide to start Parshat Bahalotcha with that Pasek and end with that Pasek? That's a different question, but no one wrote Parshat Shlach.
Right.
Someone decided to start the Parsha and end the Parsha there.
Right. Parsha Shlach. That's an archaeological restart.
That's a big mistake a lot of people make when they give Parsha Shir. Right? No one wrote Parshat Bahar. Right? Someone wrote, God gave us Sefer Vayikra. Then you can ask the question, why did they start here and end there? That's a great topic and a great share, but no one wrote, again, Parshat Emor. So there's no theme of Parshat Emor. So it's a technicality, but it's important to pay attention.
When were the Parshiot divided?
Yeah. The original, the Minhag in Eretz Yisrael was a 3-year division. And the Minigan Bavel was a yearly cycle. So it was the Minigan Bavel that started, I guess, in the exile, which stayed on. It's pretty old, but a couple thousand years after the Torah was given.
Why is the tradition not where we put the chapter beginning? We like to go into this new chapter of Lashon Hara B'nei Yisrael, Maaseh HaEgel. We don't start. Chazal starts a pasuk before that, not logically, but to avoid beginning an aliyah with Lashon Hara.
That's part of that. That's again, there's deciding what the parsha is, and then there's division to aliyahs, which is also cute. But they have their own logic.
We read it to a levy. That's the famous thing that Rishon and Sheni and Kitis are super, super long, and everything's very short because you want to read the Chereko to a levy because he didn't participate. It's just a sensitive. It's a beautiful sensitivity idea. You don't read it to Yisrael. He'll be embarrassed, his ancestors. But much later.
If you give out the Aliyahs the wrong order, as long as you have 3 psukim or something, there's nothing. You don't have to send the Spalkari back. You know, if you stopped Shani earlier, that doesn't pass for the reading. So it's not Makev. Okay.
Okay. That's it for now. Please go out. Okay.
That would be good. You have to ask Rabbi Sokolov, which we love doing.
Dr. Sokolov is addressed. I was going to say he's addressed some of these issues, not systematically, totally why the Aliyah here, but correct. He did address that in the beginning, why our Sidrod and the different genus Sidrod, you alluded to in a Parsha. And, although Rev Soloveitchik gave some, you know, you mentioned Parsha Palocha. The Rev has a beautiful
Parsha
Palocha. Yeah. You know that one for Israel.
Yeah, for sure.
That was
one,
for Klavan. Yeah. That was
the famous the Grand March. Yeah.
Yeah. What Parsha Palocha, why follows one another? So, doesn't matter. You know, if you believe that, whatever the Hashkacha.
But that's right. But it turns out that way.
Of course.
Now his share is really a share on the upside down nuns and by being so wrong.
No, but it's a beautiful share.
And that comes with the text. By being so wrong, being delimited with the upside down nuns, that's really the share. It's a share on the upside down nuns, really, not in Parshat.
That was the end. That's when Moshe knew it was
that's
all.
That's the transition.
That's the Rav has a beautiful share, 2-hour share in Parshat Palotcha. That. Okay. All right, please go. We'll see you next week. We'll see hopefully everybody else a lot sooner. Tomorrow at 11 a.m., Dr. Lindsay Guhart's continuing her series on Islam for Jews. And as I mentioned in the beginning, Mark Shapiro beginning his series tomorrow night on the rise of reform and rabbinic response. As I mentioned, Tuesday, Alex Israel will not be giving his share in Eliyahu. We'll continue next week, please God. And Dr. Gewurz will finish his series Tuesday night on the changing nature of time in Halakha. That'll be at 8:30 Tuesday night. Then our regular share on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So please God, we look forward to learning with you and invite a friend. And thank you very much. Okay, be well, everybody. Shavua Tov. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm making you work overtime, Jeff. That's a finish earlier.
It's okay. I don't know if I make you work overtime or you make me work overtime. It's a mutual. You talked about on the football, that they have overtime also last week. Okay. I live in Toronto, you know, so next to Buffalo, that's like our home team. So we won't go there. Okay.
All right. Buffalo's in the finals?
No, no, they should. Don't ask. Okay. They lost in overtime.
Ever since the Browns lost, they scored a touchdown with
13 seconds left. They scored a touchdown with 13 seconds left to win. And don't ask, but KC managed, Mohanes, whatever the quarterback, whatever his name was, I forget. He managed in 13 seconds to drive him at the field goal range. They kicked the field goal to tie and then won in overtime. But you remember, Buffalo lost is the only team in history to have lost four Super Bowls. And they lost four Super Bowls in a row in the 90s and haven't been back since. But this was like their best game. Anyways, that's irrelevant. You were just talking about overtime. Okay. So from football, I figured I'd throw that in. Okay. But it's good. Okay, Baruch Hashem, Tor overtime is worth it.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you, everybody.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye-bye.